Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll be continuing with the Prayer of Repentance as we turn in our Bibles to the 51st Psalm, beginning with verse 5. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck Smith.
Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. That is, I was born with a sinful nature. Paul tells that in Ephesians chapter 2. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I was born with a sinful nature. Now, there are those that seek to deny that. They say that you're born neutral and that you are a sinner because you sinned. And it's an argument, and of course it's the old argument of if you are a horse thief or if you're a horse thief because you stole a horse. Now, the argument is if you are a horse thief, you were a horse thief before you stole the horse. And you're stealing the horse only proved that you were a horse thief. Because if you weren't a horse thief, you never could have stolen it. Only horse thieves steal horses. And the very fact that you stole one proves that that's what you were. And that which is what you are, you know. And there's some logic to that. I mean, how can you dispute it? You know, your first chance you got, you stole a horse. You proved that you were a horse thief all the while. I am a sinner. I am a sinner by nature, not because I sinned. My sinning only proves what I was and what I am. By nature, a sinner. That's why I sin. Sinning doesn't make me a sinner. It only proves that I'm a sinner. The Bible declares, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. Behold, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. David had been deceitful. He had tried to cover his sins. God wants truth. God wants confession. If we get into that rut of trying to cover our sins, we only compound them. We only go deeper and deeper and deeper. Look how deep David got. He didn't intend to do that. When he had this little affair with Bathsheba, he thought, well, that's, you know, the end of it. No, it wasn't. Sometimes we think, well, we can just play with sin. We can just dabble here and there, you know, and just a little bit of indulgence, you know, and can step out of it. And so he committed adultery with her. And that doesn't seem like that big a thing, you know, but then she became pregnant as the result of that relationship. So, you know, well, we'll cover that one. We'll just get her husband home. He'll go to bed with her and he'll think that he did it and no one will ever know. We'll just cover that. It didn't work. He got deeper and deeper. The deception, it begins to grow and grow. What is that? Oh, what something kind of a web we weave when we first start out to deceive. It's like a web. You get caught in the thing, and it gets hold of you. The Lord wants us to just be open to confess our sins. David was seeking to cover it. You desire truth in the inward part. You want me to be open and truthful. Purge me with hyssop. The word purge, of course, is cleanse, wash, or cleanse. And I shall be clean. The hyssop is a little shrub that grows out of the walls, out of the rocks. And it was the bush that they used when they would sprinkle the blood of sacrifice. They would dip the little hyssop bush in the basin of blood, and then they would sprinkle it with the hyssop. And, of course, it's a reference to that. Wash me with the hyssop, the blood. And it was, of course, used for the cleansing in the Scriptures. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. I love the Scripture. It says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all sin. Purge me. Wash me. Make me to hear joy and gladness, which the bones which you have broken may rejoice. David, in speaking of this same incident in Psalm 32, declares, when I kept silence, that is, when I had not confessed, when I was trying to disguise, cover, and hide my sin, my bones waxed old through their roaring all the day long. And it was really heavy upon him. The guilt was pressing him down. And so make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Again, sins, iniquities. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. It's really beautiful, David's prayer here. Purge me with hyssop. Wash me that I might be whiter than snow. Blot out my iniquities. Create now in me a clean heart, God. The Bible says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Out of the heart are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence, the Lord said, for out of it are the issues of life. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. I once was innocent. I once had the right attitude towards sin. I once hated that. God, renew the right spirit within me. I had a very interesting experience. I spent a couple of hours plus with Tex Watson up in the state prison. Talked to him about his early childhood, growing up in Texas. Normal boy, football. Texas, every kid aspires to play football. How that he came out to California, saw the type of living out here, was caught up in it, began to use, first of all, marijuana, and then introduced to acid by the drummer of the Beach Boys at a party at his house where Charlie Manson was there. His becoming acquainted with Charlie Manson, turned off initially by the character, but ultimately becoming a part of the family. His many, many trips on acid, and his getting caught up and tangled in that whole scene. The thing that amazed me is that he was sharing just a week before the Sharon Tate murders, that one of the fellows in the Manson family had killed a man 2 weeks before. And Charles said, I wondered, how in the world could he kill a person? You know, they were looking for love and peace. And he said, I was just shocked, totally shocked, that this fellow in our family could kill someone. And he said, it was a total shock to me that he could do that. And he said, then I started on crack. And he said, my life was changed in just 2 weeks' time. And of course, we know the rest of the story, those horrible murders. Senseless. Vicious. But God has renewed a right spirit in him. David had done these horrible things. It was something he couldn't get out of his mind. It was something that plagued him. And so he's saying, oh God, renew a right spirit in me. I had the wrong spirit doing those things. Lord, I had the wrong spirit. Renew the right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We are told not to quench the Holy Spirit. And we are told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And I wonder how many times, you know, the name is Holy Spirit. The Holy is the declaration of the character of the Spirit. The Holy, pure Spirit. I wonder how many times my actions grieve the Holy Spirit of God. David is praying, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation. That's the thing that David had lost. That joy of the consciousness of God's presence and God's Spirit working in his life. And that's what sin does. It destroys the joy of your salvation. You get caught up in that misery of a divided heart, the desire of the flesh towards the thing, and the promptings of the Spirit away, and you're torn by it. Misery. Restore to me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then, the result, Lord, if you'll do this, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Lord, I'll become a witness for you. I'll get out, Lord, and I'll start really teaching the transgressors thy ways. I'll show them how to depart from the Lord is death. Deliver me, Lord, from the blood guiltiness, from the murder of this man. I'm guilty of his blood. Deliver me, Lord, from that. O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And so, Lord, I'll go out and I'll tell others. I'll be a witness for you. And I'll sing of your righteousness. Oh, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will praise thee. For you do not desire sacrifice, else I would give it. Lord, that's not what you're really looking for at this point. Remember in the last psalm, it said that the Lord really is not going to reprove them for their lack of sacrifices. So you don't want to sacrifice. At this point, sacrifices really won't do it. God, you want the change of heart. You don't want sacrifice, else I would give it. You don't delight in the burnt offerings at this point. For the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. And that is, David, as guilty as he was of such heinous sins, yet God did not despise his broken spirit, his contrite heart, and God forgave him. That's the wonderful thing. Do good, Lord, in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness and the burnt offerings and the whole burnt offerings, and they shall all for the bullocks upon thine altar. Get things right, Lord. Then we can restore the full relationship. But let's start at the heart, because that's where the problem comes in your straying from God. It's within the heart. Get that right. The rest will follow into order. As long as the heart is wrong, you can't put the rest in order. It's just not going to be there. The 52nd Psalm is a psalm. It's called a maskil, which means an instruction. And it is a psalm of David when Doeg, the dog, or the Edomite, and he was a dog, came and told Saul that David had come to the house of Ahimelech. Now, when David was fleeing from Saul, you remember the story, he came to the priest, Ahimelech. And David and his men were fleeing from Saul. And David didn't have any weapons. And he said to Ahimelech, "Do you have any weapons here?" And he said, "Well, I have here the sword that you took from Goliath, that trophy." And David said, "I'll take it. It's a good sword." And he said, "What about some food?" And he said, "Well, all I have is the showbread," which they placed on the table there in the tabernacle and was only lawful for the priest to eat. And so David said, "Oh, my men are hungry. I'll take that too." So David took the showbread and he fed his men and he took the sword that had belonged to Goliath and he fled with the men. Well, this guy, Doeg, an Edomite, saw David there. And he knew that Saul was after David. And so he reported to Saul the fact that Ahimelech helped David by letting him eat the showbread and he gave him Goliath's sword. So Saul came and killed Ahimelech and his family, a horrible deed. And David then pledged vengeance upon Doeg when he got the chance, that dirty dog who ratted on him to Saul. So David is now talking about this Doeg. I mean, I'm going to get you one day, guy. "Why boast thou thyself in mischief, you mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devised mischief, like a sharp razor working deceitfully." The tongue is like a knife, like a razor, cutting. You've used it to cut down people. Oh, the tongue is indeed a horrible device in cutting people to pieces. It should never be used that way, but unfortunately it is. "You love evil more than good, and lying rather than speaking righteousness." My words. My tongue can be used to cut people down, or my tongue can be used to build people up. I can use my tongue to bless people, to encourage people, to strengthen people, or I can use my tongue to cut them down. I think that we need to sort of observe, how am I using my tongue? As a razor to chop people to pieces, or am I using my tongue as an instrument of bringing God's blessing, declaring God's love, God's goodness, God's grace, building people up in the Lord? "You love the all-devouring words, you deceitful tongue." Boy, David was angry at this guy's tongue, telling Saul, "God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of your dwelling place and root you out of the land of the living." God's going to get you, man. Now, David's attitude wasn't that towards his own sin, was it? "Have mercy upon me, O God." Aren't we all more or less like David? You know, I want God to be merciful to me, but man, how I want him to cut down those that have done evil to me or ripped me off or whatever. God, get him. Break his teeth in his mouth. And so David would do it. God's going to get you, man. He'll cut you out of the land of the living. Your tongue, he'll pull it out. And the righteous shall see, and they're all going to laugh. You know, when you're cut down, the righteous will see it, and they're going to laugh. "Lo, this is the man that did not make God his strength, but he trusted in the abundance of his riches, and he strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." And so not quite sure on David on this one, but it is so typical and so natural, and I can surely identify with it. I'm afraid that I am much like David in that one. Psalm 53 is almost a repetition of Psalm 14. In fact, as you put the two side by side, you'll find there's just a very slight variance in the two psalms, and the variance could even be just in the translation, but they are extremely similar, and inasmuch as we have looked at Psalm 14 already, we will only take Psalm 53 in the context of going through the psalm, but it is one that we've pretty well covered as we looked at Psalm 14.
We'll return with more of our verse-by-verse venture through the Bible in our next lesson as we follow the restoration of Israel. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online anytime when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse venture through the Psalms. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing prayer.
Help us, Lord. Give us wisdom and understanding that we might look at the end of the path to determine where it is leading me. Before I go so far down the path, there is no turning back. Help us, Lord, to live in the dimension of the Spirit rather than the flesh. May we have that full orbed life, living and walking after the Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming our soul with the precious blood of Jesus. May we not diminish that work that you have done by trying to buy or earn our salvation by our works or efforts, but may we receive your free grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
As I think about the many choices of which church to attend, I've asked myself, how do I know my church is teaching the Bible as the uncompromising Word of God? Is it possible to really know church pastors are teaching the Bible as inerrant? With this in mind, Pastor Paul Smith has written a book entitled New Evangelicalism, The New World Order.
Hi, this is Pastor Chuck. And our Lord Jesus Christ warned the believers that Satan would mount a massive strategy of deception in the last days and that many would be fooled. This book will help the reader to understand the subtle and not so subtle spiritual battles and the tactics of Satan. My brother Paul has clearly examined the documents and exposes the alarming degenerative process happening in the churches today. Every believer who seriously considers the importance of the inerrant Word of God will benefit from this book.
For more information about Pastor Paul Smith's book and to read a sample, please visit us online at thewordfortoday.org or call us at 800-272-WORD. That's 800-272-9673.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own story and to share our content with others.
This is John DeSalvo, and I want to tell you about an incredible product for your car called 5-Star Shine. Once you use this, you'll never have to wax your car again, and it will always look bright and clean. 5-Star Shine is the only paint protection system ever granted a U.S. patent and used by the U.S. Navy in the world's harshest marine environments. 5-Star Shine protects cars, trucks, SUVs, boats, and aircraft for years and keeps them much cleaner between washes with a super slick coating. It also keeps your vehicles always looking their best. In addition to the world-famous 5-Star Shine paint protection system, 5-Star Shine also offers car dent removers, car scratch removers, products for removing ugly oil stains from driveways, and so much more. Check out their website and their products at 5starshine.com, and that's the number 5, 5starshine.com. Thank you, and God bless.
Enjoy the music of Christian singer and songwriter Terry Clark. Terry's music can be purchased on iTunes. This is his song, Thank You, Jesus.
I was so far away, as far as ever I could stray. But you were there to bring me back.
This is Terry Clark. I am honored to provide an oasis in your day of music, commentary, and conversation between friends focused on what the Lord is revealing to us as we walk with Him along the paths and among the people He has designed us for. Terry Clark and Friends, right here on InSearch.com Radio, starting August 2nd and continuing every Friday at 8 p.m. Eastern. Set an alarm for the appropriate time in your time zone and join us.
If the Lord wills, that is what we need, confidence in His plan and His will in our lives. The Bible says He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. It just mystifies me when I think about this, of how God does that, because there's so many people's lives to be running. But God is who He is. And all the circumstances and events of life are being worked for His will.
Think about that. David Hocking has more for us on this, coming up next on Hope for Today. welcome. You're listening to Hope for Today. This is the Bible Teaching Ministry of David Hocking. I'm Dave Dino. Let me ask you something. Do you believe God's will is being worked in your life, even when things are not going the way that you want them to? I know, it's hard to imagine. David has more for us on this as he wraps up his message from James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, titled, What is Your Life? Stick around. First, though, a couple of questions. Why is Israeli Prime Minister Netanyahu so against Iran having nukes? Should the international community stop funding the Palestinian Authority until it stops funding terrorism? These are just a sample of the types of articles that we have sent out in the past in HFT Connect, our weekly e-letter. We always bring you a news behind the news look at what's happening in Israel, the Middle East, and all around the world. You'll also get up-to-date info on our latest resources, along with limited specialty items, the latest updates to David's speaking schedule, and a lot more. Get HFT Connect in the future by going to our website and signing up there. Our website address, davidhocking.org. That's davidhocking.org. Now, we're about to head into the last day of David's message, titled, What is Your Life? We're looking at James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. David gets us started with a reading from the Word and some review of what we've already learned from this message. David?
Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Do you like to outline? We're going to deal with the following three things. One, in verse 13 and 14, the simple point is that the plans we make cannot be guaranteed, no matter what we say. I'd like you to notice a couple of things under this, that point that our plans, the plans we make, cannot be guaranteed. One is that our normal perception of the future is wrong. It's wrong because we believe we're in control of our time, and we in fact are not. Secondly, part of this problem of our normal perception of the future, he says that you are going to plan today or tomorrow, spend a year, to do what? To go to such and such a city and buy and sell. We believe that we're not only in control of time, but we actually believe that we're in control of what we do. A third thing that we believe is that we're in control of the results. Secondly, from verses 15 and 16, we're going to see that the purposes of God must control our plans. I want to ask every believer in this audience whether in fact, this is something to think about, not answer with a quick yes or no, but whether in fact God's purposes stated in the Bible do control your plans. Two things I draw out. Number one, if the purposes of God are controlling your plans, then you will express confidence in the Lord constantly. Confidence in the Lord. You won't worry about it. You'll be able to really say, not just mouth the words, but to become the theme of your life. If the Lord wills, great. Now don't come back after the service and say, Dave, it says, delight yourself in the Lord to give you the desires of your heart. That's our little Christian cop-out. The truth of the matter is, if you make the Lord the joy of your heart, you're going to want His will anyway, and He will alter and change your desires so that you ultimately do want to do what He wants to do. You follow? We sometimes twist that a little bit to mean, well, God would never ask me to do something that I really don't want to do. Let me give you some examples. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I was amused. I was corresponding with a radio listener who had some very serious problems, but was talking about the will of God and mentioned that she did not believe that God, knowing him as she did, would ever ask her to give up the wonderful home where she lived and the beautiful neighbors she had. First of all, they had prayed, she said, much about their pool and jacuzzi and really did believe that was the Lord's will. And her husband was trying to tell her that he felt God wanted her to move to another location. They had a smaller home, and it was not as nice, and it wasn't in a neighborhood she liked. And she's really struggling with this as a housewife, because she said, I prayed about it, which kind of means issue settled. I have a private line to him, and he wouldn't ever deceive me. Do you, in fact, want the will of God in your life? Do you really want that? I've come to the opinion, for myself as well as a lot of believers I've known, that a lot of us, in fact, cannot really say that. It's a theological belief and a spiritual commitment that we'd like to make ourselves believe we have. But in fact, whenever it enters category bad, whenever it is something that I, in fact, do not like or do not want to do, I will come up with an enormous amount of scripture to prove that it is not the will of God. And I will convince my friends the same way. Do you really want to do the will of God? It may not be a place to go. It may be an attitude. It may be something God wants you to change right where you are. But do you really want to do the will of God? That's an interesting question. In Acts chapter 18, I read in verse 21, Paul said, he had come to Ephesus and had entered the synagogue. They wanted him to stay a little longer, and he didn't consent. In verse 21, he took leave of them and said, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing, if that's the will of God. Look at chapter 21, verse 11. In chapter 21, verse 11, we have a real test to our understanding of the will of God. The Bible says that Paul had come to Caesarea, verse 8, and entered the house of Philip the evangelist. And he ran into this prophet Agabus, verse 10, and verse 11. Pick it up there. It says, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, took it right off his robe, bound his hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit. This is a prophet talking. So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I want to ask you a question. Did that in fact happen? Sure did. Was the prophet speaking the truth? He sure was. Now look at the next. And when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Paul, you heard what he said. Don't go. Paul answered, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? Now watch this statement. I love this. For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, a lot of people read this passage, by the way, and say Paul basically was stubborn. And he was wrong here. I have a very extensive letter in my file from a Bible teacher who knows what I teach in this passage, and he has gone to unbelievable ends to prove to me that Paul was wrong here. He says, you don't need to keep encouraging Paul being right here because sometimes we make mistakes and the fact that God recorded it doesn't affect inspiration at all. He said, Paul's wrong. We have the example of the testimony of these other believers, the prophet himself. It was like a warning from God, don't do it. But he didn't say don't do it. He just said what was going to happen if he went. So it says, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. They stopped. They couldn't change his mind. They said, watch this, the will of the Lord be done. I want to ask you a question. Was the will of the Lord done? Certainly was. Did it happen exactly like the prophet said? Yes. Well, what was God's purpose in that? Well, you know, Paul didn't know what the purpose was, but God tells him what the purpose is. I'll save you a little time in the story. God actually spoke directly to Paul one night when he's really discouraged, wondering what's happening, and he told him what his purpose was. He caused all of this to happen in order to put him into Rome to bring the gospel to the imperial palace. By the way, in Paul's heart and desire, he had always wanted to go to Rome and says so in his writings. God just brought him there in a way he didn't plan. God put him there in jail. He was probably thinking of coming in to, you know, a little different way. But that's how God got him there and actually fulfilled the desire of his heart and accomplished his will. Now, the text says these people, they backed off. They realized they couldn't persuade him and said, well, the will of the Lord be done. Now, we ask ourselves, was the will of the Lord done? Yes. James says, what you ought to say in life is, if the Lord wills, that's what I want to do. The truth is, we are not asking that question much.
Let me give you a couple other examples. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Romans chapter 1, verse 10. Verse 9, Paul says that God is his witness in all this, what he's saying to them. And he tells them that he's praying for them. Verse 10, making request, if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Well, God certainly had that, as we said. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at verse 19. To the church at Corinth, he says something very similar. 1 Corinthians 4:19. He says, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power, etc., etc. I'll come to you if the Lord wills. Look at the end of this book, chapter 16. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, and look, please, at verse 7. Chapter 16, verse 7. Paul says, for I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. Everything is being controlled by the will of God. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And look at verse 19. Just let all these passages sink into your heart about the will of God. In Philippians 2:19, Paul said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly that I may be encouraged when I know your state. Verse 24, I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. I trust in the Lord. It's the same thing as saying the Lord willing. Whatever God wants, I'm trusting in Him that this will happen, but I don't know that it will happen. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 3. Hebrews 6, verse 3. He talks about teaching people to go on to perfection and maturity. And in verse 3 of Hebrews 6, he says, and this we will do if God permits, if it is the will of God. Now let's come back to James again. Enough of that. And you'll find more examples in the New Testament of that. But what we're saying is that when you want the purposes of God to control your plans, the fundamental issue is that you express confidence in the Lord's will, what He wants. I want to do whatever God wants me to do. Now, why is that so important? Because if the thing that you thought would happen doesn't, it does not affect you one bit. As a matter of fact, it excites you as to what alternatives God has in mind. If you lose your job, you are able to say, man, that is so exciting. I lost my job. Boy, the Lord's plan is exciting. I wonder what He's going to do with me now. What a difference between the guy who's all bent out of shape, goes into depression, and says, well, that, you know, I've served the Lord all my life, and that's what I get. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? Oh, people, listen, this is a serious issue. The will of God in our life. We make some plan, it doesn't turn out that way. Well, we want to take this vacation. We planned a long time, and somebody got sick. Can you believe that? I mean, thanks a lot. See, it affects our attitudes. Do we really want the will of God? This is going to affect what happens at work tomorrow. You know it as well as I know. Some of you are trying to put your fingers in your ears and hoping that this won't be on your mind tomorrow when things change. But it should be. If the Lord wills, that is what we need. Confidence in His plan and His will in our lives. The Bible says He's working all things after the counsel of His own will. It just mystifies me when I think about this, of how God does that. Because there's so many people's lives to be running. But God is who He is. And all the circumstances and events of life are being worked for His will. You make plans to go to the mountains to go snow skiing, and it's dry and it doesn't rain. And then when you do, and it does snow, and you say, oh, thank you, Lord, we prayed and so forth. There's another guy over here that snowed in and is really ticked off at God for doing that. See, God reigns in the just as well as the unjust, and what should be controlling us is the overall will of God. No matter what happens is a part of the will of God. Wow. Do you have that kind of confidence in the Lord? That is not the way the world thinks. They think we're more in control. The second thing that I would mention, it not only expresses confidence in the Lord's will, but when the purposes of God control your plans, it also eliminates all boasting. All boasting. Verse 16, James 4, says, Now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. The word boast means to speak loudly, to be loud-mouthed, to have a certain amount of conviction and confidence here that, hey, I know what's going to happen. Yeah, this is what we're planning to do this week. That's the way it's going to turn out. It eliminates all such boasting. Arrogance comes from a Greek word meaning a wandering about. Fascinating how it was used in ancient times. It was used of persons who mounted a platform in a public place and sold quack medicines and attracted audience by tricks and gimmicks and fabricated stories. And so it came to mean a person who wanders around the country boasting about that which his products really could not do. And so he's an imposter. He's a hypocrite. He's a manipulator. And James says, that's what we're like when we think we know what's going to happen. We're like the guy wandering around boasting about his products and somehow he knows what it's going to do. You do not know any of that. When you have confidence in the will of God, it eliminates all boasting. You start praising the Lord. You know, I don't have any idea what God's going to do tomorrow. You know, I was thinking about this. I got laughing in my office because the practical application of this is wild. Like, suppose you have an appointment tomorrow at 2 o'clock and you don't want to show up. You can easily say, hey, it was not the Lord's will. You know, it's a way of getting out of everything, right? There's a real problem here, I think, in life where we express confidence in what we have planned to do versus walking softly and saying, yeah, I sure want to do that, and I hope I'll be able to do that. I know that it's really dependent upon God's will for me and God's will in that situation. There's something of humility there. Remember, God resists the proud, verse 6, but gives grace to the humble. It is humble to say, you know, I'm really not sure, but if that's the Lord's will, I'll do the best I can. It's humbling. It's not arrogant. It's not boastful. The word evil here is unusual. At the end of verse 16, where he says, all such boasting is evil. The word evil is a root verb meaning to work hard and experience pain through it. You're working like crazy and your muscles are now sore or your brain hurts. And what he's saying is that the deception of an arrogant person causes pain to others, to God, as well as to himself. It also comes to mean worthless, useless, good for nothing. What he's saying is all kind of boasting and confidence in your plans without seeing the Lord's hand in it all of that is empty, useless, good for nothing, causing pain to you and other people. Why don't you stop that, James says. That's the world's way. Stop thinking about what you want to do in life and back up and say, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I want. Whatever it is. It's not easy to say that. So let's come to verse 17. What's the principle we must learn through all this? James says, therefore. A lot of people have been confused about this verse, saying it doesn't seem to fit with what he just said. Well, it fits all right, as long as you understand what James is getting at. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now let's stop and think about that for a moment. The person in the context of this passage who knows that he should do things for the Lord's will rather than for selfish profit, making a profit, to him all his plans are acts and decisions that are sinful and selfish. Why? Because they fall short of the glory of God. They fall short of saying, Lord, whatever your will is, that's what I want. Making a profit is an incidental matter. If I wind up being broke, praise the Lord. If I wind up making a profit, praise the Lord. I pray I shall use it for His glory. Making a profit is not the purpose of my life. Doing whatever God wants me to do, that is the purpose of my life. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. And the person who begins to act like the point of his life is to make a profit is in fact sinning against God in that desire.
Powerful words. And a reminder that we all need. David, thank you so much for that. David wraps up our time together coming up after the break, so make sure you keep it here at Hope for Today. Before we get to that, let me tell you about our brand new monthly resource package. This month we're offering you David's studies in 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy comes in an MP3 package of 20 audio messages. And on top of the messages from these studies, you'll also receive David's sermon notes on both books as PDF files, and they are very revealing, and they really help you dive even deeper into the Word. Now, usually, all of this would run you $120. This month, we can make it all available to you for just $25. And you can get it immediately by downloading it to your computer from our website, davidhocking.org. If you'd like to have this series on two MP3 CDs for yourself or maybe to share with a friend, we'll still get it to you for just $25, plus a little bit for shipping and a bit of tax if you're in California. Just call us at 1-800-75-BIBLE. Are you in Canada? You can call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE. And I'll give all of that to you again in just a moment. Now, mark your calendars. The Hope for Today Anniversary Banquet is coming up next month. Come and join us for a time of praise and worship for all that God has done this past year. And I want to stress this, no fundraising. It is happening the evening of February 25th. That's a Tuesday night, as usual. And we kick things off at 6:30 at the Turnip Rose Promenade and Gardens in Costa Mesa in Southern California. Tickets are only $40 per person. Call us to order tickets or go over to our website and get more info there at davidhocking.org. Now, as I promised, David is back to wrap up the last day of his message, What is Your Life? He's going to pick up where he left off right before the break. David?
If I wind up being broke, praise the Lord. If I wind up making a profit, praise the Lord. I pray I shall use it for His glory. Making a profit is not the purpose of my life. Doing whatever God wants me to do, that is the purpose of my life. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do all to the glory of God. And the person who begins to act like the point of his life is to make a profit is in fact sinning against God in that desire. Boy, that's not easy to take, is it? I think some of us have been pursuing the wrong things. What we ought to pursue is the will of God. If God wants you to make a profit, praise the Lord. The question is, what does He want you to do with that profit when you make it? The will of God should govern every decision in our life. Our time, our resources, our families, our associates, our relationships at work. What is the will of God? And we're not asking that question enough. Instead, we're boasting. We're super confident about what we think is happening. One other caution. I have discovered in my life that the things I thought were the will of God, that I said were the will of God, in fact, were only so because I read them the way I read them. I did not see what God was really doing through that. Oh, they were the will of God in the fact that all circumstances are in His ultimate will. But in terms of His purpose and what He wanted to do through some of the things that I thought were His will, I discovered that He had something else in mind than what I thought. You say, what are you talking about? It is very possible that something happens in your life this week that you think is the will of God in order to give you another opportunity, when in fact the reason why it happened was to do something inside of your heart that has nothing to do with what you're going to do in the future. Are you following me? Sometimes God lets something happen to you, whether good or bad, that in reality is building who you are a lot more than what you're going to do. And so you even misread what the purpose of God is. That's why we need to get rid of boasting, acting like we know what God is doing, and relax in the whole area of humility and saying, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I sure want your will in my life. I want to do what you want me to do. And everything that happens, whether category bad or good, all of a sudden takes on a new perspective. God's doing something in me, as well as to others, as well as in maybe changing the course of my life. God's doing something with me through the things that I'm experiencing. The will of God is what I want. I am a part of this massive working of God in life and in my circumstances, and I need to see His hand in it. His hand literally is in everything that happens, no matter whether it's bad or good.
So we need to ask ourselves if we really believe that. David, thank you so much. David's back tomorrow with day one of his message, The Need of Patience. I hope you'll come back for that. I know it's hard to wait, but come on back for that tomorrow. In the meantime, remember, you can connect with us by calling 1-800-75-BIBLE. by the numbers 1-800-75-242-53. If you're in Canada, call us at 1-888-75-BIBLE or send your email to info@davidhocking.org. That's our get-together. We'll see you again tomorrow right here at Hope for Today. Bye-bye now.
You are listening to InSearch Radio, dedicated to providing inspirational and important content for you and your family. You can listen to our broadcast through our website at InSearch.com or pick up our podcast through iTunes. We encourage you to post your own stories and to share our content with others.